shall turn again to the Word of God and the chapter that we read, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Romans, chapter 10, and we shall read from the beginning of the chapter. Romans chapter 10, at the beginning. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth, especially the words. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. We have here the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. And it is an epistle given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in which he deals and explains fully the doctrine of justification by the grace of God through the righteousness of Christ received by faith alone. And it is a foundational doctrine of the gospel, showing that a man is not justified by his own works, but must obtain a justification in the mercy of God through the righteousness of Christ. And we urge you to prayerfully read it, asking the Lord to bless it to you, so that you would receive that righteousness for yourself and be given a legal standing place in the sight of the law and the justice of God, and that they have no grounds to condemn you. Though you are the chief of sinners, yet you will have acceptance in the sight of the law and the justice of God through the righteousness of Christ, the court garments of salvation for the trial of the sinner as to his being righteous in the sight of God. And also there is the epistle to the Galatians, which deals also with the same doctrine of justification by grace through the righteousness of Christ alone, as opposed to adding to the righteousness of Christ the works of the law. So these are things that we were singing about in the psalm, and it's not a wondrous thing. The psalm 40 is clearly messianic in its nature, speaking about the divine Redeemer coming into the world and being within the great congregation and preaching righteousness and delighting to do so. It was a joy to him, that you see in the particular verse there, that he was rejoicing in making known the righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of God without the law unto salvation. The gospel it glorifies him as the declarer of the righteousness, but as the maker of the righteousness, that gives acceptance to a sinner in the sight of God, an everlasting salvation from the punishment due to his sins in the lost eternity. And it is described as the Lord our righteousness. And what a greater benefit could you have on your way to the courts of God that are at death and the judgment seat than to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the garment of salvation, so that you're acquitted from all condemnation and have a title to eternal life through the garment of salvation. Christ wrought out himself, and we're seeing that today, hearing it today. Christ upon the cross, he's making his righteousness there. He's making there the pardon of sin to satisfy divine justice, and so cleanse the sinner from his sins, so that when before justice there's no iniquity to be seen, no condemnation to be seen. There's only the pardoning, efficacious blood of Christ to be seen, that has cleansed him or her from all their sins. Now the apostle speaks here about his heart, reverend my heart, and this is the great apostle of the Gentiles, revealing what was in his soul or his heart concerning his own countrymen, and showing there what he was thinking regarding to the Jews, and it was that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, that they would come to have the blessings of the mercy of God through the divine Redeemer, and be saved from their sins, and have that gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he wanted for them. That's what he was desiring for them. That's what he was praying for them, their salvation. So it is that the same grace in the hearts of the Lord's people now has that same heart desire, that same prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved, that they might be delivered from the blindness that they currently are under, and brought to the light of the gospel, brought to possession of salvation from their sins in the free mercy of God in Christ. That's a feature of grace that is imparted in every day and generation, that the Lord's people feel a strong affection, spiritual affection toward the Jew. There are many people are interested in the Jew because they are interesting. They're unusual in many ways. There's no people like them for certain abilities among the nations of the earth, such as all the advancements in science and medicine, every area of life almost. It's a Jew that's there at the top, more or less, that he knows about all these things. But those people, it's about things spiritual, and the need of everlasting salvation from their sins. So you do so. We encourage you to continue to do so, the Lord's people here, to bear in mind the Jew in your prayers unto God. But also, this principle must extend and does extend beyond the Jew. It's, the apostle was a Jew himself, and he had great prayer unto God for him. So the Lord's people do also for the Jew. But if we go further, there is the minister of the gospel, and the people he's the minister of, that it's his heart's desire and prayer to God for his people, that they might be saved. And that is something the people should understand, that your minister's praying for God to bestow salvation upon you. And it's not a trivial thing to him. It's a heart desire, strong spiritual affection towards you, that you would obtain the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that also to people of the fellow countrymen, and so on, that's a feature of grace, that it goes outward to people, poor, lost, ruined, hell-deserving sinners in their sins, with this harsh desire and the prayer to God for them, that they might be saved. But we notice the apostle is here then speaking about Israel, that they did have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he then shows where this knowledge was ruining them, bringing them to a spiritual ruin and a lost eternity, that because of it, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and therefore going about to establish their own salvation, their own righteousness by the works of the law, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, that is Christ's righteousness. That this was the feature he was identifying, that was prominent in the Jew and in the nation. They were cleaving to the works of the law for salvation, and so were not being saved. At the end of it, the Savior said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. You'll be lost. You'll earn, instead of acceptance with God, the wages of sin, which is death, in the lost eternity forever. But it's not just the Jew that applies to. It applies to the natural man in every age and generation. The spiritual ignorance of God's righteousness leaves him trying to establish his own righteousness, and he does not submit to or receive the righteousness of God, which will save him from his sins. And that's a universal feature of the children of men, myself and yourself by nature, that spiritual blindness is bringing us to our eternal ruin, our eternal damnation. And that, as it's so clearly mentioned here, with salvation close by us, salvation is there close by us. The Lord has provided the righteousness. Because of our spiritual blindness, we're going our own way of our own righteousness, turning from the mercy of God in Christ to that which will not save us and bring us to everlasting ruin and sorrow in the lost eternity forever after death. Salvation is near in the gospel. It's near in the gospel. Man hears it in the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But he turns away to his own righteousness instead. Well, we'll notice first of all spiritual ignorance, the lack of knowledge here, and its effects. That's what we're noticing, that the effect is that they turn from God's righteousness to their own righteousness. We'll consider them separately, but it's all going to be connected as far as we're able, if the Lord is pleased to help us. And notice, first of all, he's mentioning this, they being ignorant, but they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And then immediately explains what that not according to knowledge is. Is they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's speaking about, they didn't know the righteousness of God. And that can be viewed as God's righteous and holy nature, or it can be viewed as the righteousness of Christ that he has provided in his mercy, that there's ignorance of it amongst the children of men by nature. And that is proceeding from the spiritual blindness that is in our nature, our inability to receive or understand spiritual things because of the fall of man. That's where it began. That's where we read the evil one tempted the woman. And he was putting this in front of her. Ye shall know good and evil. If she took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that it would give her a wisdom, an increase in power of understanding, that previously she did not have, and therefore that she should take it. And that was just the syrup on the poison, deceiving her, so that she would be ruined and herself, her husband with her, and all ourselves also. Because when it took place, spiritual blindness entered the soul. And so it's part of our corruption of nature. And they ask the Lord to be teaching about our true nature. It's the nature of a sinner. And that when we speak about that in relation to spiritual knowledge, it means that we're spiritually blind. We're unable to understand or to know what is true of God in a true spiritual way so that it affects us. We may have some temporary knowledge that we can gain from families, we can gain from the catechism, we can even gain from being in the means of grace. That is understood, that man has that temporary knowledge or superficial knowledge in the soul, but it has no effect in his soul, so that this is not true of him. But when he contains the knowledge of the righteousness of God's nature, he does not flee from the wrath to come. That is revealed in the righteous nature of God. He carries on in his sin. That's what we must be taught about. That the blindness of mind that belongs to us is such a nature that won't give us to truly believe and act upon the warnings of the Word of God concerning our sin and the punishment of them in the last eternity. And it won't bring us to believe or act upon the invitations of the gospel, the free offer of mercy that is made by God in his word to sinners. All day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, the spiritual ignorance. And now it's not related to natural intelligence. Spiritual ignorance is not related to natural intelligence. What we mean by that is you could be extremely intelligent, but that gives you no ability to understand spiritual things. It just gives you an ability to understand natural things. So you could send a rocket to the moon by natural intelligence, but it would not give you to understand and believe that you're a sinner in the sight of God. That's spiritual. It's the Holy Spirit that communicates that knowledge to the soul, that teaches the soul about these things. And so also, the other side is true. A person may not have much intelligence. He may be average or below average, if we just use these terms. Yet if the Lord teaches them spiritual things, he will receive them. So you have a man like, say, Angus of the Hills, who had no natural intelligences of any reasonable level. Yet he was taught of God. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. As we read in the Word of God, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So what's the particular thing he's mentioning? about the fall of man and ourselves in it, as we have these things of the Word of God teaching us, speaking about this particular thing, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's a particular thing mentioned here. As the apostle is declaring of the Jew, and it's true of ourselves also by nature. It's God's righteousness that they're ignorant of. Now, what does that refer to? Some think it refers to God's righteous nature, and some think it refers to the righteousness that God provides in mercy to save the sinner. There's different views of men, and both are very sound views. And we'll look at both of them. That there's this ignorance of God's righteousness in the natural man, of his holy nature, despite what we read about in the Word of God, teaching us about his righteous nature, that holy nature, whereby he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, cannot look upon sin. Remember, it says, the Lord our God is holy still. Remember, he appeared on Mount Sinai, Sinai all in a smoke, giving his holy law, revealing that a reflection of his nature, which is perfect holiness, and that righteous nature made known plainly, continually, in the Word of God. Man's ignorant of it, though he has the knowledge. Though he has it. Though he has the scriptures of truth which teach him of it. And can you not say that yourself? Will you not agree that that's true yourself? That you've had it, you've heard about it in the catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, his being, wisdom, power, holiness. It's known, but it's a holiness that is of the sovereign God over his creature, commanding the creature, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's making known what is true of what he requires from his righteousness for our obedience to be accepted by him, that it be perfect from a heart full of love, the love which is the fulfilling of the law of God, be not omitting one commandment, and choosing to obey other commandments. It must be perfect, all commandments, all of the time. As the apostle speaks of, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now that's his right, holy nature, his righteous nature. Man's ignorant of it. He's ignorant of it. And that explains many things concerning the modern things of man, the modern religion of man. It's God is love. God is gracious. God is anything other than holy. Anything other than righteous. Anything other than possessing this thing that he makes known in his word. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God, because the Lord our God is holy still, though he takes no pleasure in it, yet he's making this known. So man has to understand this, but he's incapable of grasping or believing that point spiritually. And that's why, my dear fellow sinner, you're here on your way to eternity. And the holy God, the infinite God that we are creatures of and must worship and obey, you have no fear of him. You have no fear of God before your eyes. Remember that's in the psalm, the wicked man's transgression. Within my heart there says, undoubtedly, the fear of God is not before his eyes. Despite his sin, he's no fear of God. He's no understanding that the Lord our God will bring him into judgment we shall all receive of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And that's the case with man in a state of sin and spiritual blindness, this ignorance of God's righteous nature. So he goes to establish his own righteousness. That's the root of it. Spiritual blindness has effects, soul-destroying effects. Because there's no true knowledge of God, man's thought, the Jews here especially were mentioned by the apostle, but it's true of us all, man thinks that he can work out a righteousness that will be acceptable to God, because he doesn't know God's righteous nature. He doesn't know it's not acceptable to God. Man is actually a sinner who breaks the law, but because he has a low view of the righteous nature of God, he has a low view of his sin. And he thinks that easily he covered over by some reformation of his character or forgetfulness of conscience. It makes it a matter he no longer has to address. That's the blindness that's bringing that to bear, the acting principle of self-destruction in man, not knowing he must give account of himself to God, who's the holy God, who searches the heart and tries the reins of the children of men continually. Remember, he saw the heart of man was only evil continually. And he searches the heart, tries the reins. That's meaning the Lord using that figure, that he's looking in the soul and he's putting his hand on the reins of the soul, of what is controlling the soul, trying it, testing it, checking what's moving this soul, what is guiding this soul. Trying the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. And so he's finding that sin is reigning in the soul. There's sin in the soul, sin in the heart. And the love of sin coming forth into the sinful life and practice of the person. Do you see that? The Lord knows your heart. He searches it. He knows everything about it, and that is a heart engaged in sin against himself, the holy God who commands man to perfect obedience. Awake, my dear fellow sinner, to the solemn reality. The Lord is searching your heart, looking into your heart, and seeing the sin in your heart reigning in your soul. Seeing, therefore, from where all actual transgressions come from, having a perfect knowledge of ourselves, of our hearts, and seeing that we are guilty in the sight of sinning against them, and therefore are under condemnation to the punishment of our sin in the lost eternity. I, the Lord, search the heart. Secret places. Can any hide himself in secret places and I not see him? Your sin may be secret in this way, that it's in the heart, it doesn't come out into the life. That's seen by the Lord. It can be secret in that no, it does come out in the life, but it's in private, that nobody sees it. Or nobody sees it, that you'd be bothered if they saw it. Is that it? You're more worried if men see your sin than if the Most High and Holy God sees your sin. And that would be a concern to you, that your fellow man, whether it be a neighbor or whoever, would see your sin, but no concern, because no knowledge of God, would see your sin. And he's the one with whom we have to do, the judge of all the earth, with whom we have to do, we urge you, in the light of the Word of God, what it says about the great eternity and the punishment of sin there in the great eternity, that you awake to these solemn divine realities revealed to us in the Word of God. I, the Lord, search the heart, and try the reins of the children of men, and that you be as those that were in Thessalonica, that they fled from the wrath which is to come, unto Jesus, who delivers from the wrath which is to come. So it is ignorant of his righteous nature. Gives them to try to establish a righteousness of their own. That's the root of it. And it's not going to work. Works don't work, my dear fellow sinner. They'll never obtain the salvation of the soul. What you need is instead the perfect garment of the righteousness of Christ. And that's another way we can consider that they being ignorant of God's righteousness and mercy, they go about to establish their own righteousness. So man, because still spiritually blind in relation to the law, is also spiritually blind in relation to the gospel, relation to the mercy of God in Christ, that the Father sent the Son into the world, that he came into the world and took our nature and was making a righteousness for sinners. For sinners. That's what he was doing. Coming in his great loving kindness and coming in God's great name to save, that those who were hell deserving, he would obey the law on behalf of them. That's what he was doing. And he was made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sins. And that's got two parts. The first, under the penalty, the precept of the law. The precept of the law is how he obeyed the law in his thoughts and words and deed perfectly, doing always those things that pleased his Father. That's what he did from the womb of his mother, so that it was a perfect, continual obedience accepted by his everlasting Father. No, not so much as a flicker of any sin across his soul in any action at all for the flicker of a moment. It was all perfect holiness, an ocean of perfect holiness in his obedience, and the Father seeing it, all proceeding from love to God in his holy human soul, and that even under temptation, even under temptation of the evil one, the holiness of his humanity remained perfect, so that the obedience he rendered to the law was absolutely perfect. And he had that testimony of himself, that he could say himself, he used the way, the truth, and the life, could say the truth of himself. That is this: I do always those things which please my Father. That's the love of Christ in his obedience to the law, the precept of the law. Now the soul is ignorant of spiritual blindness. It's not seeing this. It's not seeing this when Christ came into the world, that he was coming to provide what the soul could needed, but could not provide for himself. That's the love of Christ, providing what the soul needs, but cannot provide himself. It's providing salvation. The soul needs a perfect righteousness to be seen as righteous in the sight of God, to be seen having a righteousness according to the precepts of the law, or he's condemned by the law. And he needs that to stand in judgment and be acquitted in the sight of in judgment. and he cannot provide it himself, but he needs for his lost wound an undone, and the divine redeemer is coming to provide it, to provide it himself. And he did to his precepts when he magnified the law in his precepts and made it honorable. But when man's blind to these things, he cannot see it. But what a bounty it is. What a bounty it is that is in the gospel made known to the children of men, perishing in their own righteousness, perishing in their own filthy rags, that yet is made known to them, that they would lay hold of it. They would lay hold of it. And then also, there's this, the ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant of the righteousness of Christ in salvation, regarding the penalty of the law. Christ provides all that is needed by the poor, perishing sinner. He provides obedience to the law, and he provides a pardon from the penalty of sin, which is the punishment of sin and the lost eternity. And he does that by his sacrifice for sin, that he offered himself without spot unto God, to purge the conscience from dead works, to cleanse the sinner from his sins, so that when justice, who administers the penalty of the law, looks upon the soul that has his sins washed away by the precious blood of Christ, he sees a person that's pardoned. Thou pardoned thy people hast all their iniquities. It's a pardon of sin. It's a covering of sin by his atonement. All these wondrous figures he used in the word of God to glorify his beloved son and the work he did to purchase the forgiveness of sins for sinners, so that they, when seen by justice, are pardoned. No condemnation to them. Either through the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And we ask you, do you see your need of it? Christ providing what's needed to save a poor sinner such as we are. He wrought it out himself, both in obeying the law of God and in satisfying the justice of God. And you see how perfect this salvation is that he has wrought out for yourself. That as a poor, needy sinner on your way, lost in yourself, ruined in yourself, with no righteousness of your own, on your way to death, judgment, and the great eternity, here is the righteousness of Christ freely offered to you in the everlasting gospel. And though your sins are as scarlet, it will cleanse you from all your sins. Though you're the chief of sinners, it will save you. Though you were like Manasseh, it will save you, and he will give it to you if you come unto him for it. He's altogether gracious also in his bestowal of this righteousness. For the chief of sinners, the poor, lost, ruined, undone, guilty, and hell-deserving soul that comes unto him for the mercy of God in Christ will have it bestowed upon him. One said, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And that's the Lord bestowing that upon the poor and needy soul, giving him a salvation from the wrath which is to come through the righteousness of Christ, giving him by it a title to eternal life. He's delivered from the sentence of eternal death, and he's given also a title unto eternal life, so they're reconciled to God and have the prospect of heaven at last. Not a lost eternity, but heaven, there to praise him for being merciful to them and pardoning their sins and giving them the blessings of mercy that they were unworthy of. That's what's set forth in the gospel. And you notice here in the connection, it says they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Not submitted themselves. They've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's a picture to us by the apostle, by the word of God, to show man's resisting of the terms of mercy. Resisting of the terms of mercy. Choosing instead his own salvation by his own works, which is what the natural man does do. Seeking his own glory in salvation. That's what's in the back of it. Will not give the glory of the salvation to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Man's got a proud heart. That's part of our fall. That even Lord will ruin us. That still wish to earn our own salvation. That's the destruction that is before us and that we're earning. So he doesn't submit. And that's clearly teaching. The Spirit's striving in the gospel with man to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, and man rejecting the offer of mercy in the gospel, and choosing his own way of salvation instead by his own works, although it's going to ruin him. And the thing is, he doesn't know what he's doing. Spiritual blindness, it means the natural man doesn't actually know. He's ruining himself by not coming to Christ and the mercy of God in Christ. The spiritual blindness is so entire that he doesn't understand all his own self-destruction by his own sin against God, but also by not laying hold of the free mercy of God that is offered to him in Christ Jesus in the everlasting gospel. You need eyesight. You should be crying for it. Remember the man. He was crying for it. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And he kept crying even with the discouragements of his companions until the Lord stood still and gave him his eyesight. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee, Lord, that I may receive my sight? So it should be with yourself, that you would not perish in your sins, in your own garments of your own righteousness, which are filthy rags in the sight of God, that you would obtain instead in the mercy of God the righteousness of Christ. Cry for it. Cry for it. It's even in it's in the chapter here. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's yourself. That's how near these things are. That if you would call upon God, asking for him to be merciful to you, by imputing to you the righteousness of Christ, he would do so. He would do so. He would save you by imputing to you the righteousness of Christ, so that you were seen accepted in the sight of law and of the justice of God. He would pardon all your sins if you would call upon him. And that's why we urge you to it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And remember that. This righteousness will save the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. It's a salvation of infinite value that will save the chief of sinners. so that whatever you have and wherever you've been, whatever you've done, in all your offense of God, the word of God in this righteousness is saying to you, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin, saying, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that's a teaching about, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, about the infinite efficacy of the blood of Christ to cleanse the chief of sinners from all his sins. I say the scarlet sins that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. He is all you need, my dear fellow sinner, in his salvation, and will bestow it upon you. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. That was what they were saying against him. The Pharisees were saying it against him, but they never said a truer word about the grace of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would bestow salvation upon the chief of sinners, and that he's able to save to the uttermost. Such is the efficacy, the merit of his sufferings and death upon the cross of Calvary, that it will cleanse the sinner, the chief of sinners, from all his sins. And you must remember that. You may be here, and the devil's got a grip of you. And the grip that he's got of you is a sin, a heinous sin, in the sight of God. That's the grip he's got on you. And he's whispering in your ear, it's too much to be pardoned. He's a liar from the pit of hell. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin, from all sin. And it's to you to be assured from the truth of God that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You must believe in the infinite efficacy of the blood of Christ, which cleanseth the chief of sinners from all his sins. And what mercy then is there? What mercy is there that he is providing? In the Father, God the Father providing it in his beloved Son, coming in God's great name to save, and working this all out at the great cost to himself of his sufferings and death, and that for sinners who needed it to be saved, making what is needed to be saved. Is that not the wonder? The ones who are sinned against, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are bringing salvation to those that have sinned against them. Bringing mercy, because the Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath, and mercy, plenteous, as for it's here, ready to forgive, and rich in mercy to all that call upon them. Now notice verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That, and this is to be understood in different ways, but one way it can be understood is this, that Christ, when he's made known to the soul by the Holy Spirit in his righteousness, brings to an end of the soul trying to obtain righteousness by his own works of the law. When he understands of Christ's righteousness in the gospel, it puts an end to him thinking he can be saved by the law. He goes out to be saved by the mercy of God in Christ, by Christ's righteousness instead. He comes to know his own righteousness is as filthy rags, and that nothing can save him but the righteousness of Christ. So it brings an end to this trying to be saved by the law, end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. But also there's this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. It has this in it, that Christ is the end in this sense, that he fulfills the whole law for righteousness. He's the purpose of the law for righteousness. That he is the one who did fulfill it and provides a salvation by that righteousness. He does it all himself. So his righteousness is perfect. And he saves the sinner who trusts in him from all his or her sins. And it's to those that believe, that's how it's received. How is the righteousness of Christ received? It's received by believing. And that is, in the way believing is described in the later part of the chapter here, with the heart. It's not just head knowledge believing. It's a heart believing. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That is, unto receiving this righteousness. It's believing the truth of God in the Word of God, that we're lost, ruined, and hell deserving sinners without a righteousness, that we're condemned on that account and we're lost on that account. But it's a believing in the message of God that he offers this righteousness. So with the heart it believes, it trusts in the righteousness for the clothing of the soul, for the acceptance of the soul with God in the finished work of Christ. It's a heart believing. And that's what the faith, which is of the operation of God, is. It is a believing with the heart. With the heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding. If we apply the text in relation to the righteousness of Christ, it's saying trust in the Lord and his righteousness with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding to make salvation by man's own works. Trust in what will save, the mercy of God in Christ. And remember that it is brought near in the gospel. It's brought near to those who are not submitting to it. Draw near to sinners and their sins. And that's what we have in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 12. Hearken unto me. How are they described? Ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. That's the Lord giving the free offer of the gospel to poor, lost, perishing sinners. Saying he's bringing near, though they're stout-hearted, his righteousness to them, and his salvation it will not tarry. And so the call is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what we entreat you to is that faith in Christ, not yourself. That's what trying to obtain salvation by the works of the law is, faith in the person himself. A poor lost sinner who can't keep one commandment, and away from that to the perfect garment of righteousness that is wrought out by the Son of God in our nature. And we urge you to receive his righteousness, trust in his righteousness, and the salvation that is in his righteousness. That's what we're urging you to. And will you not do so? Remember the woman of Samaria. She was to obtain salvation. We know that was to be the case. And it was the case. She was chosen unto it. And the Lord went there to meet her, to bestow it upon her. But in the meeting of it, before it came to the point where she obtained it, he dealt with her as she was already lost in herself. And he said this, if thou knewest, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He's saying, you don't know me. You don't know who I am. If you did, you would ask for salvation from me. That was what the divine Redeemer was saying to her. And she did ask for it. And what we're saying to yourself, you must have the understanding enlightened. The Lord opening the heart of Lydia. The Lord giving the blind their sight. These are all teaching that man's heart's closed to the knowledge of God, closed to the knowledge of his righteousness in his holy nature, closed to his mercy in the righteousness of Christ. And the witness have asked of him. Ask for that teaching. And make sure of it. You're going home to different places tonight. The first thing you do, if you haven't got it already, when you go into the house, is you go on your knees and call upon God. And call upon God in Christ to teach you the things of the everlasting gospel in mercy to your soul. The husband can go to one room. The wife can go to the other. You both go and pray. The children to other rooms, wherever the rooms are. And they call upon His glorious name, asking for that mercy to be made over to yourself, and bring humbly the word of God in your prayer, that your sins are as scarlet, but that He would make them as white as snow in His mercy to you through the precious blood of Christ. You'll be doing that and never cease doing so until you obtain an answer that to call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou my name shall glorify. May the Lord bless his work to us. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, I would bless souls with thy teaching which is from above. In that it gives the saving knowledge of Christ. And I would grant it. Thy quickening spirit thou sendest forth. In order to this end, look upon souls, grant them to call upon me. The Lord hath given the blind their sight. And that raiseth up the bowed down. It gives the understanding. It is in the heart and spiritual. Leave us not to ourselves. Bless the remaining part of the communion season. Grant us to be thankful. And rebuke the adversary. Take away our many sins. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.